We're in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Those faithful to the end do not worry about the ifs. There's a lot of if statements in Scripture, conditional statements. We'll be talking about those in just a few seconds. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ as a Son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, again, the if statements are conditional statements that you see in Scripture. If you do this, that demonstrates that you're genuine, that you really belong to the Lord Jesus. Now, the theme of Hebrews is this: no drifting back to the old you, to the old ways. The Jews were being encouraged not to drift back to the old sacrificial system and back to the law. We're encouraged not to go back to our old life, that sort of thing, and to hold fast to the end. And I suggest to you, if you hold fast to the Lord Jesus, you will not drift. You believe that? Amen. I got a good job. Amen. Now, chapter 1 in review, that Jesus is superior to the prophets, and Jesus is superior to the angels. We established that without question. The reason that it was an issue is because there's a tendency for people to worship things other than God. People want to worship other people, saints, prophets, angels. But God speaks to Jesus as being God in chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10. There's no question. If God the Father says the Son is God, then who is the Son? He is God. He is God. He is God in flesh. That's right. So in chapter 2, we saw that no drifting back to our old ways, no going back to the sacrificial system. And then we were also admonished not to neglect so great a salvation. God's offer of salvation is to all mankind. And the encouragement is, don't neglect this. It is an essential. Don't neglect it. And thirdly, the benefit of salvation. And there's many of them, many benefits of salvation. But the one that we talked about last time is that because we are saved, we were made to rule. We were made to rule. At some level in God's kingdom, we're going to be rulers. We were made a little lower than the angels for a time. For a time. But when we're glorified, we're in a glorified state. That word is doxazo. Doxazo, and it means to recognize, honor, praise, to give importance to. There will be a time when we are glorified, when we are raptured, our soul and our bodies are reconnected, we will be in a glorified state, there is going to be honor and praise given to that situation in that glorified state. Now, we're not God. We're not the Lord Jesus. There's a different glory that he has completely than what we have, okay? But we will, at some level, have some sort of recognition that will be given to us. That was in chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Now, Jesus, we saw, was created a little bit lower than the angels for a time. For a time. But now he is at the right hand of God making intercession for us. We're going to rule in his kingdom. Now, Jesus, if you remember in the Lord's Prayer, the real Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus was praying to the Father, and he makes this statement. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. He's speaking of himself. I have glorified you on earth, speaking to Father. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had. He gave up that glory for a time while he was walking this sod. Okay? He wants that glory restored, which I had with you before the world was. And I don't know if you remember, but God will not share his glory with another. It says two times in Isaiah, he will not share his glory with another. And here Jesus says he is going to be glorified, sitting on the right hand of God, indicating that he is who? God in flesh. He is God incarnate. God. Jesus is God. Make no mistake about that. Now, we learned last week that Jesus came for a specific reason. And in chapter 2, verse 14, it says this, to destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus came to destroy the devil's works. John 1 chapter 3 verse 8 says Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. We've learned this last week. And then we wanted to know, well, how did Jesus actually do this? Now, if you remember, Adam sinned. Adam was man's representative. Okay? His sin was passed on to all humanity. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, how many are all? All are all. That's right. All have sinned. All humans. And in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's a gift. It's a free gift that he offers mankind. Now, sin resulted in death. Remember, death is separation from God. Death is separation. Jesus died. He took our place. He substituted for us on the cross, didn't he? That's called, in theological terms, a substitutionary atonement. Not complicated. He stood in for us. All of God's wrath, all of God's condemnation went upon Jesus that we deserved as mankind. He redeemed us. Another word that we need to know. That means he paid the purchase price. What was it? His life. His life. He died so we could live. He purchased us out of the slave market of sin. That's what redemption is. Okay? So he substituted for us. He redeemed us. Now, those who repent and believe, receive the gift, those who receive the gift of salvation, never, ever, ever, how many evers? Ever die or separated from God. Not for a nanosecond. Never separated. Will live forever. Satan's power of death has been broken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that is like hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, all of God's wrath, again, went on his son, and we will never experience God's wrath or condemnation. Isn't that nice? Whenever you sense that you are being condemned for your past life, that is not from God. Okay? The enemy often uses guilt to slow your progress down. That is not from God. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are never separated from God. And I'll tell you, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. There's a song, isn't there? Sin has left a crimson stain. He's washed it white as snow. That's right. But, sadly, there's the other side of the coin. There are those who reject the Lord Jesus. They reject God's Son, and they will be separated from God forever. And folks, that is bad news. And that is why we have a heart of compassion for the world, that we want to give this message of life to as many people as we possibly can. God loves humanity, and he sent his Son, but those who reject him will be separated forever in torment. Actually, it's going to be the lake of fire, and we call this place hell. Colloquially, it's known as hell, but it's really the lake of fire. Or there'll be torment forever. And folks, this need not be. Hell was created for the devil and his angels, not for humanity. God has given an escape for humanity. No human needs to go there. And we also learned last week that Jesus knows exactly what it's like to live here. He knows he lived here. He went through every temptation. Remember, we're tempted in three areas: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Genesis chapter 3, that's what Adam and Eve were tested with. Jesus in the wilderness, that's what he was tested with. In 1 John chapter 2, we are tempted by the same thing as we walk this life out. Satan's tactics are consistent. Now, and the other thing you want to realize is that Jesus is not some distant Savior. He is not aloof. He is close, and he knows like no other what you're going through. Never think that no one knows what I'm going through, because I guarantee you Jesus does. Jesus does. So the encouragement is stay faithful to the end. Stay faithful to the end. Now this week, those faithful to the end, do not worry about the if clauses because you're persevering. This is for people who are drifting. Okay? You don't want to be in that group. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, please open our spiritual eyes to truth. As always, what we do not know, please teach us. Please teach us. Help us to leave here changed, hearing something from you specifically to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So just a little introduction. Remember the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to teach the Hebrews not to be Hebrews. That's right. Who wrote that? Donald Barnhouse. Donald Barnhouse gets credit for that. Now there is a tendency to rely on your past, particularly people in religion. And the Jews were relying on their traditions, on their sacrificial system, on the way things were. Okay, they put a lot of emphasis on the prophets. And the author is making a case for Jesus' superiority over every prophet, over any angel, over anybody that walks, including Moses, who was highly revered by the Jews. Moses was the highest of all the prophets, according to the Jews. Now, remember what Moses did. He led the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. He guided them to the promised land. It was going to take a few months. It ended up taking 40 years. How would you like that trip? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Can you imagine that? How many times you go through that? Are we there yet? 40 years in the wilderness. He received the Ten Commandments. He received the plans for the tabernacle, which included the Ark of the Covenant, which had the mercy seat, which on the Day of Atonement, the priest would sprinkle blood on it for the cleansing of the nation for another year. He received the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. Moses was highly revered, but Jesus is much more superior to Moses. He is God. Moses is a person. Big difference, okay? Big difference. So Jesus is an apostle. He was a sent one by Father. He's a high priest. In his person, he is the Son of the living God. There's none like him. Jesus is superior in every way. Jesus is God incarnate. He is God in human form. No human can come close to that. So, verse 1, our theme will be faithful to the end, okay? Faithful to the end. The faithful do not get distracted from their mission. Realize, each one of us has a mission. Those who are faithful will not get distracted. Verse 1 and 2. Therefore, holy brethren. Now, this is speaking to saved Jewish believers. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all of his house. Now, Jesus was faithful to his mission. Moses was faithful to his mission. Who do you think is supposed to be faithful to their mission? Me, myself, and I. That's right. We have a mission. We have a mission. That's the lesson. And as again, it's written to holy brethren. That word holy is hagios. We've been through this word before. It might be familiar to you. It means set apart. When you are saved, you are set apart unto God. Those people are devoted to God. And listen to this. You are citizens of heaven more than earth. Citizens of heaven more than, are you sensing that within yourself? That you're a citizen of heaven, that you don't quite fit in here. You're on the right path. You're on the right path. That's like hip, hip, hooray. You're okay. The rest of the world thinks you're not, but you are okay. Now, is the thing you want to ask yourself, is this true for me? Or am I distracted by what's going on around me? Am I distracted by what's going on around me? Am I just super connected to earth? Am I super connected to this world system? Ask yourself that question. Brethren, believers, the author is addressing real Jewish believers, and I think he's speaking to us today. He is speaking to us today. To avoid distractions, we are encouraged to focus on Jesus. I'm telling you, it's easy to get distracted. It is easy to get distracted from Christ to who knows what. There's all kinds of things that can distract you. There's a whole world system out there that with lights blaring saying, come to me. come to me. You realize that. There's a huge attraction out in the world. You can be stuck in current events. You can have good stuff. Work, kids can get you distracted. Activities, technology. We were talking yesterday in our men's Bible study. We can't go 5 minutes without looking at our phones. You go to the airport, this is all you see. There's no talking to one another. There's no communication. There's no downtime. There's no silence. Your mind is constantly engaged. I do the same thing. We can become distracted from technology. And before you know it, Jesus becomes the forgotten Jesus. Where did he go? He's still there. Remember, he's close. We're the ones that are moving. We're the ones that are moving. Jesus was sent by the Father. He was an apostle, apostolos. He was a sent one. He was sent on a mission from heaven to earth to reveal the Father. And he was sent to the earth to die for you. That was his mission. Hear him. Make Jesus your number one priority, and you will not get distracted. Make Jesus your number one priority, and you will not get distracted. Do not allow the busyness of your life to distract you from the number one priority of your life. Please, please. Because if you get distracted from your number one priority, the Lord Jesus, what do you think is going to happen to you? Drift. And I'm telling you, the current will take you. The world is like a magnet. It is a strong magnet. It will suck you away. You will drift away. Now, Jesus is also our high priest. We're not used to a priestly system. I want you to know this is a big deal. This is a big deal. In your hectic life, pause, refocus from the busyness of life on Jesus Christ. You will want to talk to him, turn from the distractions, and turn to Jesus. Jesus is interceding for you. You know that. You realize that. He sits at the right hand of God. That is his position. He is glorified. He is your advocate in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, which means your parakletos, that's what we call the Holy Spirit, but he is your advocate. He is your lawyer, so to speak, making intercession for you before the Father. Before the Father. You are special to him. Jesus intercedes for you, and you are special to him. And I want you to know, Jesus is for you. Okay? Jesus is for you. He is our high priest. Okay? That's a Kohen Gadol in Hebrew. Jesus is the high priest. He intercedes for us between God and man. William Barclay puts it this way in his commentary. He points out the word for priest in the Latin describes it clearly as pontifex. Pontifex, which means bridge builder. Jesus is the bridge builder between humanity and God. You can't get there without the bridge builder. Okay? I don't care what religion tells you, what other false religion tells you, it is only through Jesus Christ, the bridge builder between humanity and God. He builds the bridge. He builds the bridge. Now, Jesus being our high priest, it's a very important thing. I want to emphasize this again. Now, why? Because when the world system that we live in, we're immersed in a system, and we're all impacted by it. We are all impacted by this world system. When you are impacted by the system, and it starts to be contrary, more and more contrary to the biblical worldview, and you are living to see this, okay? It starts to pounce on you. It doesn't just leave you alone. See, the world system doesn't like you. And it's going to more and more pounce on you, not just ignore you. We're living in the pre-pounce phase, at least in America. Foreign countries, it's the pounce phase. Okay? They're living in the pounce phase. They want to devour you. The world wants to condemn you. And remember, do not get distracted from Jesus. He intercedes for you. He is your friend when everybody is turning against you. Remember that. Keep your focus. He was sent here. He was an apostle sent here. He was sent here to save you first. That was his first mission, to save you, to die for the sins of the world, to put the devil's works to death. Okay? But now he is your high priest interceding for you. Romans chapter 8:33 sums this up really nicely. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? In this world, many are going to try to bring a charge against Christ followers. It's not popular, particularly if you're out there with your faith. If you're really living this out, you are not going to be popular with the world system. You will not be. It is God who justifies. It is God who declares us righteous. Who is he that condemns? Who can condemn anyone that belongs to the Lord Jesus? Nobody can. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and know what he's doing for you? Interceding for you. You like to have a big brother? Somebody's going to come to your aid? I'll tell you, Jesus is like the biggest brother ever. Bully comes to pick on you, in comes Jesus. He is there for you, interceding for us as our high priest. And this is good news. Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. One man wrote this. Hear this. Jesus ascended to heaven and is now at the right hand of God, whereas our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the Melchizedek priesthood is different than the Aaronic priesthood that was going on in Israel. Melchizedek was a Gentile. He was a king priest, a ruling king priest. He fulfills the ministry of representative, intercessor, and advocate. All three things our high priest does. I mean, he is for us. He is ahead of his body, the church. Jesus was faithful to his mission. Jesus was faithful to his mission. You can always trust what he said. He will intercede for you. He said he will, and it is done. It will be done. Jesus is faithful. He was faithful to the Father. He'll be faithful to you. He is there for you. He was sent. He did what he was sent to do. Remember, the first Adam flunked the test. The last Adam passed the test. That's the Lord Jesus. He came, died for the sins of the world. He was sent, and he did what he was sent to do. Moses was faithful to his mission, wasn't he? He was a big, big person in Israel. He delivered the Jews from Egyptian bondage. He led them through a wilderness journey because of rebellion. But listen to this. Jesus and Moses both led their people, most of them whining. Isn't that something? From captivity to freedom. It didn't take long before the Jews started whining in the wilderness. It isn't 1 month and they are whining. And it doesn't take us long to whine either. Check out your spirit. Check how quick you go into wineland. God used Moses to free from Pharaoh, which is a picture of Satan, and Jesus freed mankind from Satan's control. Both accomplished their mission. Folks, we have been set free. Set free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You have that right. You're here for a purpose, folks. Moses had his purpose. Jesus had his purpose. And you have your purpose. And I want to share with you what that purpose is. All of us have this purpose. There's a lesson here. Be faithful to your mission. And you're going to find what your mission is. And you already know what it is. I'm just going to remind you. It's in Matthew chapter 28. It's the Great Commission. And this is something that every believer is commissioned to do. A lot of people say, oh, that's just for the disciples. Oh, no. At the very end of that, he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That means every generation has this responsibility. Hear what Jesus says. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. Now, look it. Go. Make disciples. You do not make converts. Jesus saves. We don't save. That's his mission. But once they're saved, we are to disciple people, help them to grow in their faith. That is the responsibility that the church has. That's why I encourage you to get involved in a home group. Come to the men's group. Get involved in some sort of small group Bible study to help you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. Teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And then he gives this promise, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus will never leave you. He will not forsake you. Go tell people about Jesus and make disciples and don't miss, observe all things that I have taught you. What does that mean? That means that you do what Jesus taught. That is a very important thing. You don't get into the family of God and presume upon him and think I can live any way that I want. No, you can't. True followers of Jesus Christ, out of love for him, want to obey him. Want to obey him. Secondly, we live in this culture like kingdom of God people. Folks, we are behind enemy lines. Each one of us are recon. Each one of us are Marine recon, or I guess the Delta Company now, or Navy SEALs, behind enemy lines. We are Christ ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Now, when you are an ambassador, what are you? A representative of the King, of the King. So, what does the culture have to see in you? They can't see you. Okay, do not go and act like you. You are to act like your King. That's why we're being conformed to the likeness of Christ, that our character becomes more and more like him. We are representing him here. We are representing him here. We are to live and act like Jesus. And folks, this will not be popular. And it's like I say, it's getting more and more unpopular. May our motto be this: what would Jesus do? Remember that years ago? Had a little bracelet, what would Jesus do? That's a great motto. Now, of course, in order to do what would Jesus do, you have to know what Jesus would do, right? How are you going to know? You have to read the Word. You have to study, okay? Which is becoming much, much, much less popular today. You know, there's very few people, very few places that have a Bible study on a Tuesday night where people actually come out in the snow, in the sleet. And you know what's even more amazing? When it's nice out like this. And the people come out and want to study Leviticus. How do you like that? That's an amazing thing. There's not many. You know what people want? Sermonette. Is he done yet? Is he done yet? I can't. He's going on. This is 7 minutes. 7 minutes. Harriet, it's 7 minutes. I can't take it. No. Bible study. We're learning. We're growing. Jesus promised those who carry out their mission, I am with you always. His presence and his power is guaranteed to you. You do what he's called you to do, and you do not do it alone. The Lord Jesus is with you. Do not get distracted from your mission. Be faithful to the end. Verse 3 and 4. Those faithful to the end know this, that Jesus is superior to Moses and everyone else. Okay, that includes Muhammad, all the Hindu Vedas, all that stuff. Jesus is superior. Verse 3 and 4. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. So he who built the house is Jesus. He who built the house has more honor than the house. That would be the nation of Israel. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Now, folks, when you read this, Jesus is the one who built the house. God built all things. Who is Jesus? You can write in here, deity. This is another proof text that Jesus is God. That's a side note, okay? Side note. So, Jesus is the builder. He is the architect, and the architect gets more glory than the building, okay? Moses served faithfully within Israel. Hear this, Jesus created Israel. Who's the greatest? Jesus is the greatest. Moses served faithfully in the Israelite system of worship, but Jesus designed that system of worship. These verses are a powerful testimony to the deity of Christ, to the glory of God. And notice that it says Jesus has more glory than Moses. Moses has some glory. We have some glory. But Jesus has way, way, how many times can you say way? Way, 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 more glory. How much more? As high as the heavens are above the earth, his ways are higher than our ways. He is higher than us. We are not the same. Much to the chagrin of some of the word faith teachers, we're not becoming little Jesuses, okay? No, we are humans, blessed by God, get to live in his family. We are children of God, sons of God, but we are not deity. You have it? Okay, good. Now, the lesson is this. Those faithful to the end realize who Jesus really is, that he is God incarnate. He's not one of many ways. He is what? The way, the truth, the life. Now, you will be pressured by a postmodern, post-Christian world to compromise on who Jesus really is. Do you realize that? Everybody wants the lovey Jesus. They want the Sunday school Jesus. They want the little Jesus baby wrapped in a, you know, we want them. We want that Jesus. But there's more to Jesus than that. He's God. He's God in flesh. Now hear this. They want you to compromise on who Jesus is, especially in the indoctrination centers of our culture. Now, what are the indoctrination centers of our culture? I will tell you, it is the educational system. It starts really early because you are talking about a worldview that has to do with marriage in kindergarten or first grade. You have little books that are telling their kids that it's okay to have same-sex marriage. It starts there, as tragic as that is. It ramps up in elementary. It starts to get really crescendo-y in middle school. And by the time you get to high school, man, you have been indoctrinated. And then you go to the worst place of all, the colleges. Okay, the universities where we have higher knowledge, higher education. So indoctrination occurs in our educational system, but it's not just there. It's in our government. It's in our government who supports what the educational system is teaching. And then it trickles down to the workplace where you have to be politically correct. Now, you probably realize that where you work, if you're in a big company, you are faced, you are inundated with, you have to be politically correct, with a worldview that is the antithesis of Christianity. The antithesis of Christianity. Postmodern view. All, and we've been through this like numerous times, so this should roll off of your tongue or it'd be in your mind. All roads lead to God. Simply choose your road. Well, that's the road of death. Okay, that's separation from God. My faith is my faith. Your faith is your faith. We hear this all the time. Everything is equal. Wrong road. Death. Okay? The exclusivity of Jesus Christ is attacked in Western culture today. Think about this. Islam is exclusive. Would you agree? If you don't convert to Islam, what happens to you? You get your head cut off. Lop, 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 lop. Boom, boom, boom. Okay? That's what happens to you. It's exclusive. You know, in Saudi Arabia, you can't have a Bible. You can't. There's no churches there. In many Islamic countries, there's such restrict. They are exclusive. They are exclusive. Hinduism is exclusive, and they make no pretense about it. But fake Western Christianity, and I want to say this, fake false Western Christianity, this one world ecumenical view is false. It's all roads are acceptable is false. Folks, this is what I call, and this is a Rickism, you don't have to write this down, marshmallow, politically correct, false Christianity with a false worldview. And do you not know that all these false religions know about marshmallow Christianity? And they recruit from the marshmallow Christians. And that is why so many are attracted now to Islam, because they actually believe something. They actually believe something. They're coming out of marshmallow Christian environments where the word is not taught. You are living in a milieu of deception and lies and distortion. Folks, it is coming from every direction. You cannot turn and not be faced with it. These are distortions that are all over. Do not cave. Be faithful to the end. And remember what Jesus said. I'll say it again. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Please, please don't get caught up in the false religions. Verse 5 and 6. The faithful will hold fast to the end. Verse 5 and 6. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house, as a servant, Big difference between a servant and a son. For a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. He's pointing towards Christ. But Christ as a son. Now hear this. Jesus came as a servant. He was a bond servant. But now he is the glorified Jesus sitting on the right hand of God the Father making intercession for us and will come again one day to rule this world. This whole thing will be made right. Christ came as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Now, Jesus' house is not just the nation of Israel, it is the church. It is the church. That's what he built. It's gone from a nation to a world, and everyone who receives him are part of his house. Okay? His own house, we are, if, conditional clause. Please circle that if you have a Bible. If you have a phone, you can't do it very well. But if you have a Bible, an old-fashioned Bible, you can. I'm not condemning. Okay. You can circle that. If we hold fast, conditional clause, the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, and it says in the Byzantine text, the majority text, firm to the end. You who have the NIV are missing that statement. You have the Alexandrian text. But firm to the end just kind of solidifies this, okay? Solidifies it. So, the faithful hold fast to the end and then will not have to worry about the if we hold fast type of clauses. Moses was a great prophet, but he was a servant. Jesus came as a servant, came as a prophet like Moses, but he was a son, the Son of God. Big difference. Big difference. Now, notice that he is the son over his own house. You know what this is? Jesus' house is the church. The called out ones, the ekklesia is the Greek word. Ekklesia, called out from the world. His own special people. And I want you to know that the church was a mystery. It was a mystery in the Old Testament. There was no knowledge of what the church was going to be in the Old Testament. A mystery is something that is not known in the Old Testament, but revealed in the New Testament. Ephesians 5:32. This is a great mystery. I speak of Christ and the church. Christ and the church. It's something revealed to now. There's progressive revelation that is happening. From Genesis all the way through Revelation, there is progressive revelation about who Jesus is and what he expects of his people. We are Jesus' church, his called out ones, his chosen people. And notice the qualifier. Please do not miss this. If we hold fast, firm to the end. What is the author saying here? Do not turn back to the old Hebrew traditions and ways. Don't go back to the old ways, Jewish believers. Don't go back to the Mosaic system. Don't go back to the law. Stick with Jesus. Stick with Jesus. And hear this statement, because I think this is very important. Perseverance is a fruit of genuine salvation. Perseverance is a fruit of genuine salvation. Firm to the end, no wavering, immovable. Now, let's address this elephant in the room. Who or what are these if statements addressing? Who or what are these if statements addressing? And the question I ask you is, how iffy is our faith? How iffy is our faith? Now, we have a lot of these if statements in Hebrews, but they are also through other areas of Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says this, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you." If you are legitimate. If you are genuine. Romans 8, 17, "And if children, then heirs, namely heirs of God and the fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so we also may be glorified with him." That's Romans 8, 17. Romans 11, 32. "Notice therefore the kindness and harshness of God. Harshness towards them who have fallen, but kindness towards you if you continue in his goodness." Those are conditional clauses. 1 John 2, 3. "Now by this we know that we have come to know God, if we keep his commandments. We are genuine if we are really obeying what Jesus has told us to do. That's a marker that you can use to examine yourself. Now, finally, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, we are to do self-examination, not other examination. See, we're really good at going, oh, I'm better than you. I go to church on Sunday, and I go to Tuesday night, and I go to home group, and I go to here, and I'll look at me and hold your chest. You know, come on. Self-examination. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. This is the encouragement. Test yourself. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you unless you have been disqualified? Disqualified. Examine yourself. That's what it's introspection. I want to look at my life. I have to stand before God. I'm not going to have my mommy and my daddy and my brothers and my sisters and my aunts and my uncles saying, oh, he was a great kid to Jesus. No, it is going to be you and Jesus. Person to person, and everything, and let me tell you what it says, everything be uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give an account. In other words, every thought, every emotion, every reason that you did something, every hidden thing that you thought was hidden is going to be right out there between you and Jesus. Face to, you know how uncomfortable it is to talk to somebody? Oh, you can text. You can get them really good on a text. And you can email them and get them on an email. But man, when you're face to face, it's kind of going, it's not quite as, is it? This is going to be face to face. Face to face. Important. What are these if warnings about? Some folks make their relationship with Jesus very plain. They have a profession of faith. They practice their faith. But some people, and I'm telling you, leave you scratching your head. And you're going, really? Really? You're going to do that? Really? Now, because we cannot know the hearts of men, we dare not assume all to be saved who say they're saved, or to know who are saved. We cannot know who are saved. Like I say, it's easy when someone's walking this thing out. But it is presumptuous for us in those gray areas to make opinions on something that we know nothing about, the eternality of someone's soul. Only God knows that. But because we cannot know the hearts of men, these if clauses are there. Now, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. The if clause passages are intended to call our attention to our spiritual condition. And whether good or bad, the exhortation is the same. Look to Jesus, and the iffy will disappear. You ever feel iffy? I think everybody's got an iffy feeling from time to time. Look to Jesus, and the iffies will disappear. Question for you. Several questions here. Are you lost in sin, under divine condemnation, headed for eternity in hell? Look to Jesus. I mean, like action stat. Look to Jesus. Boom. As fast as you possibly can. Are you drifting from God? Second question. Negligent about studying his word, spasmodic about church attendance? Look to Jesus. He is the one that sets you apart, sanctifies you, keeps you on track. Thirdly, are you troubled? Well, who's not that? Everybody in here at some level are troubled. At some level are troubled. In need, fearful, discouraged, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Our author does not want us to look merely to men, even as great as Moses, and he certainly doesn't want us to look at ourselves. He wants us to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The Lord will protect you from all evil. Now, question. Why are these if statements so troubling? I thought I said the right words and was saved. You ever have somebody said that? I went to camp. I went to fifth grade camp and I got saved. And not a lick of life is evident in that person's life. But I said the words. I said it. My camp counselor told me that I was in. This is my new birthday. I've got my card here. My new birthday card. I thought I said the right words. Remember this. Now please, if you haven't written anything down, this would be a good thing to write down. Genuine salvation is a work of God. He saves people, not us, resulting in a heart change followed by a life change. That is what happens to humans when they get saved. There's no gray area. There's a kingdom of darkness and there's a kingdom of light. There is a transfer. These are diametrically opposed. They are not the same. There's no gray area. There's no wiggle room. So, genuine salvation is demonstrated in the life of the believer. No one can judge your salvation. You are to do that. That is an individual thing. Questions to ask yourself. Remember, examine yourself. Introspection, okay? Ask yourself this. Am I living more in the darkness than in the light? If so, you might be iffy. You could be iffy. Do you keep Jesus' commands? If not, you could be iffy. Do you hate the world system or do you love the world system? Are you just enamored with this whole thing? Iffy, iffy. Do you willingly practice sin and make excuses for it? Big thing. Make excuses for it. You could be iffy. Do you witness for Christ or are you ashamed of Christ? Are you someone that says, my religion is, what do they say? Personal and private. Personal and private. What did Jesus say we are to do? Go into the world and tell everybody. Is that personal and private? No, it is not. No, it is not. We are to represent our King. It is never to be personal and private. It is to be appropriate. We cannot jam our faith down someone's throat. We do it with gentleness and respect. That is how we are to conduct ourselves. We can't make someone believe. The ifs are warnings to be sure that you are in Christ and you are not deceived. See, I think many, many are deceived in the church today, or that think they're in the church. Many have said the words but have no real life in them. Examine yourself. This is a serious thing. This is eternal stuff. Examine yourself. Are you really in the faith? Now, through it all, the lesson for us is clear. Look to Jesus. He's the answer to the whole problem. You know, it's like when you take an algebra test, you know, circle A, circle Jesus. Every question you have, just circle Jesus. He's the answer. The author and finisher of our faith is Jesus Christ. He started our faith, he'll finish our faith. Be faithful to the end. And folks, he gives you the strength to be faithful to the end. You don't muster this up. He is working in you. Sanctification is him working in you, but you cooperating with him, becoming stronger and stronger and stronger in your faith. And you will, if you do this, faithful to the end, you will not have to worry about the ifs. Folks, be faithful to the end. Remember what the Marines say, semper fi? Always faithful. I'll tell you, Jesus is really one that's only semper fi. You can pretend the others, but only Jesus is forever faithful. Faithful to the end. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. God, we are truly grateful that we have the truth that tells us how to live, how we are to interact with the world that is around us. We have the truth that tells us how every need that we have can be met through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the truth that tells us that we must tell other people the good news of the Lord Jesus. And we have the truth of knowing that, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That Jesus is with me, and he will help me to persevere. He will give me the strength to persevere. He will give me the strength to be an ambassador. He will give me the strength to say no to the things that are drawing me, the world. Thank you, Lord. And I pray for each person in here to do some self-examination and to be ever, forever faithful to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this word that you've given us today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.